Let's bow our heads for a moment and pray as we look at these words together. Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks, a God whose voice we are able to hear. Please help us to listen to these verses from the Bible. And as we do so, we pray that we would be conscious of you addressing us, conscious of you seeking to be at work in our lives. And Father, please help us to welcome that work, to welcome this word in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, my parents were going through their attic and excavating various things that they no longer needed, and they came across a few things that used to be mine and relics of phases that I once went through. And they brought some of these things back to me, asked if I wanted to keep them for the sake of nostalgia, and it got us talking about some of the various phases I did go through during my childhood. The thing that had kicked it off was they had found the guitar that I started learning when I was 12. That was a phase, I think, that lasted about 18 months, and I realised I wasn't Mark Knopfler. They had found the rollerblades that I'd had when I was a student. Again, I think that lasted even less time than the guitar. And it reminded them of various other little stages and fads I went through. Possibly the most short-lived was my brief career taking lessons in ballroom dancing. Thought you might enjoy that one. But it is very easy to get into something for a while, to be all excited about it, to get the equipment, to sign up to everything, and yet gradually to lose heart and to move on. It's very easy when you kind of pick up hobbies and put them down again and get into different other things. It's also very easy when it comes to the Christian faith. And there is a danger, a very real danger, that for some of us in this room today, Christianity will have turned out to have only been a phase in our lives. Maybe one day someone will be going through our house and they'll find a Bible in the back of a cupboard and think, yeah, do you remember when they were into Christianity? Well, a long time ago now. If by some strange series of events we could meet together, this group of people, all of us who are sat here tonight, if we could somehow meet together in 10 years' time, there is the possibility, even the likelihood, that a number of us will have given up on the Christian walk. People who now, those of us now who seem really excited about Jesus, who wish other people were as excited about Jesus as we are, and yet in 10 years' time, will have little or no interest in Jesus. I wonder, does it worry you that that could happen to you? The statistics suggest it will. Actually, experience in church life suggests that it will. I can think of any number of people I knew 10 years ago who were really excited about being Christians and yet now are absolutely nowhere with Jesus. I think it is sensible to ask that question, am I going to make it? Am I going to persevere? Well, that is the issue that lies behind Hebrews chapter 3. And I hope, as we've seen over the last few weeks, Hebrews is a letter written to Jewish Christians who are thinking of giving up the Christian bit and going back to Old Testament Judaism. And so there's an emphasis throughout this letter on the importance of sticking with Jesus, of not abandoning him. And actually, we see it in our passage this evening. Have a look at verse 6, where we read, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, we are his people, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." You belong to Jesus if you hold on, if you keep going. Similarly, verse 14, "We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." It is very easy in Christian things to begin with great enthusiasm, great excitement, and not to continue. And so this passage gives us two things for us to apply to our lives tonight, to help us to keep going with Jesus. The first is, we're told, to fix your thoughts on Jesus, verses 1 to 6. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. So verse 1, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Now, that sounds a bit sort of abstract, fix your thoughts on Jesus, but he tells us things that will help us to do that. He shows us something of what it means. Notice we are described in verse 1 as holy brothers. Holy means that by Jesus' death we've been made clean in God's sight. Brothers reminds us of what we saw in chapter 2, that Jesus has become one of us and now says that we are part of his people. We have a heavenly calling. And all of that is true of us because what he says next is true of Jesus. Jesus is the apostle and high priest. Apostle just means sent. It's the only place, I think, in the Bible where Jesus is called an apostle. But it reminds us that Jesus was sent from heaven. He was sent to show us what God is like, to reveal God to us. And he's a high priest because he's the one who brings us to God. So apostle and high priest summarizes the fact that Jesus came and that he came to take us to be with the Father. And therefore we fix our thoughts on him. In other words, we need to think about Jesus. We need to think about him a lot. When our mind wanders, it needs to wander to Jesus. When we're traveling to work or traveling to school, when we're doing the washing up or when we're walking into town, we need to think of Jesus. Now, you might think, well, that's all well and good, but where do I start? Verse 2. We think of Jesus because Jesus was faithful. Jesus was faithful. This is how it happens. This is how we think about him. In everything he did, Jesus was faithful. He did every single thing we needed him to do. As an apostle, he was faithful in revealing God to us. Was always consistent, always showed us exactly what God is like. As a high priest, he was faithful. He willingly went to a cross on our behalf. He was faithful in everything. He is a perfect savior. He did every single thing we need perfectly. And the writer goes on in verse 2 to say, in being faithful, actually Jesus is a lot like Moses. So verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now he brings Moses in at this point because of who he's writing to. These guys are wanting to ditch Jesus and to go back to Moses being the focus of their faith. And the reason for that is Moses was probably the greatest man in the Old Testament. You can see why people would begin to kind of fixate on him. Just think about what happened to Moses. God preserved him when he was a baby in the most extraordinary way. God performed the most amazing miracles through Moses. Moses was used by God to lead his people out of Egypt. And God gave his word to Moses to pass on to the people. And in fact, Moses wrote a good chunk of the Bible. I mean, this is a guy who is exceptional. But this is the most compelling part. Listen to these words from Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And this is God speaking of Moses. This isn't Moses' mum. This is God saying this. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. In other words, there's never been anyone in the Old Testament like Moses. And so you can see why these people would be so into Moses. But the thing is, and this is the point being made in Hebrews 3, Jesus is right up there with him. Yes, Moses was faithful, and so was Jesus. But more than that, Jesus was better than Moses. So verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what will be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. So just imagine an amazing building. And you stand outside this building and you think, what an extraordinary place. You must have to be quite something to work in a building like that. Well, if that's true, just imagine being the person who actually had that building made. The person who designed it, who built it. That is the contrast between Moses and Jesus. Moses was a servant. He was a good servant, but he was only a servant. Whereas Jesus is the builder. We're told in chapter 1 that it's through Jesus God made everything. Jesus actually owns the building. Moses and Jesus were both faithful in their roles, but their roles are massively different. So verse 5, the role of Moses is to testify to what would be said in the future. The role of Moses is to point ahead. And the role of Jesus is to save us. Now, it's a little over a year ago that my dad collapsed completely unexpectedly one day. And we managed to get him to a doctor very quickly, and the doctor ordered that a scan be made of his heart, and the doctor came back with the news that it was very, very serious. And he said to my dad, I'm going to send you to a specialist in London, and you are going to have surgery today. This is urgent. And so they zipped him up to London. They had to get specialists to come in and start working on my dad at midnight. And they didn't finish till the early hours of the morning. Now, thankfully, it was all a success, and my dad is fit and well. But a doctor ordered the scan and sent him off, and a surgeon operated on him. Now, both men did their jobs well, brilliantly, in fact. They were both faithful in their jobs. But their jobs were not equal. Their jobs were not the same. The job of the doctor was to identify the problem and point my dad to the surgeon. And the job of the surgeon was to save his life. And the job of Moses in the Old Testament is to show us the problem and point us to the solution. That is what the Old Testament is there for. That's what the law was there for in the Old Testament. It shows what's going on in our hearts and points us ahead to the one who can fix us. And it is the job of Jesus to actually save us. So yeah, Moses was great. He was faithful. But he was faithful in saying, go to Jesus. And actually, that's why we need the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament to make sense of what Jesus has come to do. So fix your hearts and your thoughts on Jesus. Think about what only Jesus can do, because it is only Jesus who can save. And the writer tells us it's only by thinking about Jesus, by fixing our thoughts on him, that we can hold on to our courage, that boldness that we can have before God the Father, the hope that we can boast in. We keep those things by constantly thinking again of what only Jesus can do for us. So we keep our thoughts on Jesus. And then secondly, verses 7 to 19, we keep our hearts from turning. And the passage turns from an encouragement to do the positive to a warning. And we have this quotation in verse 7 from Psalm 95, which we had read earlier in our first reading. And it's a significant bit of the scripture. It's significant because the writer to the Hebrews quotes it a few more times in the next couple of chapters. It really matters. But it's also significant because of how he introduces it in verse 7. So we read in verse 7, "So as the Holy Spirit says." In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying today the words of Psalm 95 to us. What God said then, he is still saying today. So friends, if you want to hear the Spirit speak to you today, open your Bibles and read the scriptures. Verse 7, the Spirit's message to you right now is Psalm 95, and it's a warning. Because Psalm 95 looks back to a whole generation who started really well with God, and yet who never continued. The generation we studied in the book of Numbers about a year and a bit ago. A generation that was rescued from Egypt but never actually made it into the promised land. And the reason they never made it is because their hearts turned away from God. So verse 10, "That is why I was angry with that generation. As I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways." And so the outcome, verse 11, "I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." They never actually made it to the place that God had rescued them for. The place where they could actually enjoy his presence. And they are a warning to us. Because like them, we have experienced the work of God. Like them, we are on a journey through life to the place that God has for us. And like them, we can so easily turn away from God in our hearts. We can get cynical about him. We can think of his words and his ways as being an irritation rather than a blessing. And the writer warns us from their experience not to do that. Not to turn away from God in our hearts. And he gives us two things that will help us not to do that. The first in verses 12 to 15 is the encouragement of one another. So verse 12, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And notice how we're to do that, verse 13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." In other words, one of the key ways we keep our hearts from turning away from God is by encouraging each other. And notice, please, in verse 13, that involves us all. All of us are ministers here at St. Mary's. All of us has a responsibility for how each other are doing. We need each other. We need Christians who know our hearts enough to be able to help us and encourage us in our Christian life. And friends, that is why we come to church. We don't come to church because we think, well, I've come to church because I want church to scratch exactly where I itch tonight. If it's not my kind of music, my kind of scripture, my kind of talk, then I might not come back. No, we come to church because sat all around you are people who need you to be here. People who need you to sing gospel truth with them and for them. People who need you to be giving amens to the prayers to remind ourselves that these are the things we should be asking God for and praying about. People who need you to take a spiritual interest in their lives, and you need it too. It involves us all, and notice too, we need it daily. encourage one another daily. As long as it is called today, we are that prone to turning away from God that we can't even go a day without needing encouragement. Do you realize that that is how vulnerable you are? That we all are. Now, we don't have a 6:30 every single day, but we can have huge input into one another's lives during the week. We can meet up and pray with different people. There are prayer triplets and all that kind of thing. There are growth groups we can be part of as a way of encouraging one another. If either of those are things you'd love to be involved with, please do have a word with me. We'd love to fix you up with those. We can text each other. We can WhatsApp one another. It's so easy, actually. It's easier for us than it's been for anybody else. In a matter of seconds, we can message someone and say, thanks for being at church this week. I'm praying for you today. We need the encouragement of one another. A friend of mine ran the London Marathon a while back, and he said it was, you know, incredibly hard work, but he said there was one section of the marathon that was really, really difficult. One particular part in the route where people tend to give up. And he said that's the bit where the route went through a narrow pedestrian tunnel under the Thames. And he said that's the point where most people are tempted to give up, because that is the one point on the whole route where you don't have the crowd cheering you on. At any other point, the moment you start flagging, there are loads of people cheering you to keep going. But in that tunnel, no one can see you. And friends, it is the same for us. If we spend time away from God's people, we put ourselves in great danger. If we don't let the church family get to know us so they can know how to encourage us, we put ourselves in danger. We need the encouragement of one another. And then as we finish, verses 16 to 19, we need the example of Israel. We're given a few rhetorical questions. Verse 16, who was it who heard back in Psalm 95? Who was it that rebelled? It was the people that Moses led out of Egypt. People who had experienced God and seen him work powerfully in their lives. And that is a warning to us. Again, that we can see something of God at work and not make it. Verse 17, who was it God got angry with? It was with those who sinned. They were punished because they deserved to be punished. They were unrepentant. And again, it's a warning to us not to get into the habit of saying no to God. Verse 18, who was it God promised would never actually enter his presence? It was those who disobeyed. And so, friends, there is no room for complacency. It is so easy to start the Christian life really, really well, and yet not to continue. Which is why, reflecting on these passages, I am encouraged by baptisms. I'm encouraged by people giving their lives to Christ. But the greatest encouragement isn't people starting well, it's people ending well. And what an encouragement it was to see Mike a few weeks ago dying full of Christian faith, finishing the race. And there's a danger that won't happen to us. Now, Jesus once said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We just sang the words of that wonderful hymn earlier, words of God saying, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. And God will keep those who come to him. But the sign that we are being kept by God is that our hearts are soft to his word. that we seek, receive, and give encouragement, and that we learn from the examples that have gone before us. Let's stop and pray. I'm conscious this may have raised a number of issues that some of us may want to think through and chat about or pray about. If that is you, please don't leave this room without talking to someone or praying with someone. If you'd like to do that, there'd be, I'm sure, a number of us who would be delighted to pray with you and chat with you. Come and have a word with me, and we'd love to do that. Let's pray. Father, please help us to fix our thoughts on Jesus, to fill our minds, to fill our thoughts with all that he is and all that he has done for us. And Father, we pray that as we do that, no one else would compare to him, that he would be supreme in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us to keep our hearts from turning away from you. Thank you that we can have the encouragement of each other. Please help us to make the most of that great gift. Help us to be known by others. Help us to take an interest in others. And protect us, please, Father, from being complacent. Help us to learn from the examples in the Bible of people who have fallen. And we pray that you would keep us. And so we pray that you would help us to keep ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.